Father, again, we are thankful. We are just thankful for your presence. Thankful that you call us your own. Thankful, oh God, that you welcome us into your presence. And Lord, we can come to you with all of our needs, and we can place everything that concerns us into your hand. Lord, as your word says, we can cast all our cares upon you because you care for us. And Lord, we thank you that when you speak to us, Lord, it's for our benefit. That, Lord, the plans and the things that you have, Lord, are for our good, to give us a future, to cause us to prosper. Now we ask, you know, Lord, to continue to minister to us through the ministry of your word. Open our hearts, O God, that we might be able to receive your word. Cause faith to be found, O God, in us, to respond to your word. Father, may your word come and build us up and edify us. But Lord, even more than all of that, Lord, we pray that Christ will be glorified and Christ alone will be seen. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, and amen. We have been talking about obstacles to the flow of God. The flow of God, first and foremost, in our own personal lives. That as we walk with the Lord, as we seek to obey the Lord, there are different things that we experience that can hinder that flow. And so we're trying to look at some of these things and to help us to, one, be prepared for some of them and to know how to overcome obstacles that are there or will come into our lives. Today I want to talk about accusations and oppositions. And I want to look at the story of Nehemiah and also to talk a little bit about the high priest Joshua in Zechariah. But that's where we're going this morning. But I realize again, because we are online and who knows who will hear this message, I can't assume that people know who Nehemiah was, and so we'll take a little while just to talk about him before we look at the ways in which the enemy came against him. So turn with me, if you will, to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. And I'm going to pick up at verse 2. Now Nehemiah, this is written in a time when the Jews had been in exile, but some of them had been brought back to their land. Cyrus had arisen, and Cyrus had allowed some of them to go back. Now there's another king in place, but you know, several Jews had gone back home. Nehemiah himself, according to the scholars, was actually born in Babylon, born in captivity, or at least when the Jews were in captivity. But he had, because being a Jew, he would know the history. And so he was concerned for his people. But God had been at work in Nehemiah's life, because he ended up being cupbearer to the king, which means he ended up being a place of trust and faithfulness, because for a pagan king to have a Jew, you know, whose family has been in captivity, to have that man being his cupbearer, I mean, he's not going to do that unless he has full confidence and trust in him, because, you know, under a monarchy, the only way to get change is to kill the king or wait for the king to die. And so it means that this man, because we find him in chapter 1 being the cupbearer, being the one who would taste whatever the king had to drink, wine and other things, to make sure that there wasn't poison set to kill the king. Because that's one of the easiest ways to get rid of the king. It's, you know, putting yourself immediately at risk. If I can poison his food, then we can get rid of this king. And so, you know, he's put in a very trustworthy place. But he still has a burden for the people of God. So, in verse 2 of Nehemiah 1, it says that Hanani, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity, and about Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. Now it came about when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. So this morning as we're worshiping and as the Lord called us to pause over that song that we were singing in terms of crying out to him in heaven, hear us from heaven, redeem our generation, intervene. These verses came back to me just here this morning. That for the Jews, the walls had been broken down. They were vulnerable. And for many of us, there are different circumstances where the walls have been broken down. As we sang this morning, we were talking about perhaps around your children. You can see that the walls are broken down around them. The walls that were built to protect them. That the walls are not there. And they are in danger. It may be your job. It may be your company that you have. You can see that there are cracks or holes and that you're vulnerable. It may be your own personal life. That the walls are broken down. It may be some other situation. For Nehemiah, he was fine, theoretically. He has a very good job. I'm sure the king is going to make sure he's taken care of. But he had a concern for Israel. So it may be the walls of this country. I think most of us can say the walls of this country, the walls of protection have been broken down. That other things have come in and have eroded the foundations of this nation. And we are vulnerable. If we'd be honest with ourselves, we are vulnerable to spiritual attacks and even to physical attacks. So when he heard that the walls were broken down, his response was to be in mourning and grieving and in prayer. And it says in verse 4, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. This is all extra. It's not there in the notes. I mentioned here worship and intercession and petition included in this prayer. And he bade his concern in prayer. But what stood out to me as I was worshiping this morning is the fact that it says here, with prayer and fasting. In other words, this man was serious. He really wanted to see a change for his people. And so he went into prayer and fasting. And I'm mentioning that because I think that for some of us, maybe God is calling you to persevere in prayer and fasting about some situations. Maybe he's saying you need to intensify your prayer with fasting. I'm just throwing that out there because it came to my mind as we were worshiping this morning at some of the foundations, maybe it's your children, that to rebuild some of the stuff that has been broken down is going to require somebody standing in the gap, somebody praying and fasting, somebody going a little bit further. We know from the New Testament that there are some things that only change through prayer and fasting. Christ said that concerning the man whose son was set free, and the disciples wanted to know how is it that they were unsuccessful. And he says that this kind only goes out but with prayer and fasting. And I know prayer and fasting is not, you know, it's not one of those things that we get excited about. You know, it's not one of those things where you're going to jump and shout and say, amen, Pastor Joe, and in some places shake your handkerchief or anything like that. It's one of those things where some of us is like, well, if God tells me that, then I'll do it. But until then, oh, Lord. But seriously, there are some situations that if you're going to want to see the walls rebuilt, it's going to require prayer and fasting as we exercise the spiritual authority that God has given to us. So verse 5 of Nehemiah 1. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open to hear the prayer of thy servant, which I am praying before thee now, day and night, on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you. I and my father's house have sinned. So Nehemiah, as we can see, this is not just a casual concern he has. He's not just inquiring for, let me find out what's happening. He's deeply burdened for Israel, for the Jews. That he said in his prayer, Lord, I'm praying this thing before you night and day. We live in a time where we like the quick things, the microwave era. We get frustrated when things take a little too long. I know I do. If I'm on my internet and it's taking too long, I get frustrated. I need something faster. I tend to forget the days of when it was a dial-up and you're ding, ding, ding. I need something faster. And so we expect the same type of thing. We subconsciously in our prayers. And thank God there are times when he answers immediately. Thank God for those times. But there are times and some situations, especially when it deals with change in the lives of people, some situations that require a consistency. If you want to see the breakthrough, it requires a consistency. And so for this man, he was in prayer before God night and day because Israel was in so much trouble. Some of us in this 21st century would look at him and like, Nehemiah, why are you giving yourself so much trouble? What's the big deal? God will come through eventually. We have this type of passive approach to the things before us that Nehemiah didn't have. And so that's an introduction to this man, that he was concerned for the people of God. And when he prayed, he identified with the sins of Israel. It says, he was confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we, so notice the plural there, we have sinned. I and my father's house have sinned. And I'm thinking to myself that Nehemiah, from the little bit I see, seemed to have been a relatively faithful man. But in praying, he wasn't like, they have sinned and they have done this. He was identifying himself amongst the people of God and said, we, Lord, have sinned. And it's a pattern for you and I as we intercede for different situations. You're going to intercede for this nation. You need to realize that, you yourself may not have done some of the stuff, but you know what? You're part of the nation. And so you have to say, Lord, we as a nation, we have turned our backs on you. We have introduced all sorts of depravity into our society and want to call depravity normal. We, Lord, have done this, and we, Lord, need for you to forgive us our sins. We, Lord, need for you to help us to rebuild the walls of this nation. And rebuilding the walls, my friends, even if there's a revival, it's going to take time. It's going to take consistency. But that's the type of person that Nehemiah was. He was a man of intercession and petition and prayer and worship, because worship is there as part of his prayer. He was a man who, because of his heart and because of his mindset, experienced the flow of God in his life. And so in chapter 2, he goes fulfilling his duties, but he's concerned, and his concern affects his demeanor, affects his face. And the king looks at him and like, Nehemiah, what's wrong? What's the problem? Because when he got the news about what's happening in Israel, it affected him. And he, in chapter 2, he prayed and asked God to show him favor and to intervene and You know, he explained to the king that, you know, the walls of Jerusalem are broken down and his people are in difficulties. And so the king asks him, so what do you want? And Nehemiah goes ahead and asks the king to give him leave to go back to help to rebuild the wall, because part of our attitude in prayer should always be, Lord, is there a way in which I can respond in a positive way to my prayers? Is there something that I need to do as perhaps as an outworking of my prayer? Sometimes there's nothing you can do, but sometimes there are things you can do, like Melissa, and put yourself up as a prosperous representative. So sometimes there are things that we can do. It's not going to solve all of the problems, but it may be just one of the steps that we need to take. And so Nehemiah found favor before the king, and he understood how to operate in times of favor. It's another message altogether about how to operate in times of favor. But he understood, and so he asked big. He asked the king for help, for lumber, for stuff to help to rebuild Israel. It sounds almost presumptuous. Why would I want to help you? I'm giving you time to go. That should be enough. But he understood that operate in times of favor. That in times of favor, you must ask big. And so the king showed him favor, gave him letters to take to those who control the lumber, and sent his soldiers along with Nehemiah back to Jerusalem. So this is a man then of great faith and confidence in God. And when he went back, he had to deal with all sorts of issues, which we'll get into shortly. All sorts of opposition. But one of the things that stood out to me as I was preparing last week was this man remained humble before the Lord. And because of his humility and because of his faithfulness, God actually rewarded him. Because in chapter 5, when you read it, you'll see that he eventually becomes governor over Judea. That the king would appoint him to be a governor because of this man's faithfulness and humility, not allowing the obstacles to prevent him from fulfilling the thing that God had put upon his heart. Well, let's talk about some of the ways in which the enemy responded to Nehemiah. Because one of the things I've discovered about the enemy is that once you start to take some steps to fulfill what God has put on your heart, what God has said, you're going to find the enemy coming against you. If you look just in the natural, I mean, at the ministries that are seeking to accomplish things in this nation, and you will find online a host of people with all sorts of accusations. In fact, I would dare to even suggest if there's a ministry out there that's accomplishing something and the devil doesn't bring some accusers, they need to question whether or not they're actually doing anything. I mean, you can have simple ministries like IHOP calling people to pray and worship, and you have a host of criticisms. And I'm like, wow. So the enemy will come against us with accusations directly through the Spirit, through your thoughts in different ways, sometimes through what people say. But we might as well prepare ourselves that we're going to have some opposition as we seek to carry out what God has said to us. If there are things in your family, opposition is going to come. If there are things in your community, opposition is going to come. No matter what it is, the enemy is going to oppose us. So turn with me, if you will, to Nehemiah chapter 2. Trying to move through, you know, just looking at certain scriptures just to help us as we move through this. So he sent, chapter 2, verse 9. He says, then I came to the governors of the provinces beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen. So you see that's favor. And when Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the Ammonite official, heard about it, it was displeasing to them that someone had come to seek the welfare of the sons of Israel. So here were two men who were not pleased that somebody had come concerned about Israel, someone had come to try and rebuild the walls, protect Israel. They are examples of how the enemy thinks. If you seek to rebuild the wall around your children, you can anticipate some opposition. If you seek to rebuild the walls around your community, anticipate some opposition. Even around your own personal life, anticipate some things that are going to happen. Because the enemy is displeased. He likes when things are bad. He likes for things to go from bad to worse. Verse 18 of chapter 2. Nehemiah comes and he gathers the people, the elders and others in Jerusalem. Verse 18, and I told him how the hand of my God had been favorable to me, and also about the king's words which he had spoken to me. Then they said, let us arise and build. So they put their hands to the good work. So he comes and he encourages the people. He had already went through and saw the damage. And he figures we can do this with the help of God. And he encourages the people. And this version in verse 19 has a but. Verse 19 says, but when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab heard it, they mocked us and despised us and said, what is this thing you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? So here you can see the opposition coming against Nehemiah and the people of God before they could even start. That's what the enemy is. Before you can even start. God puts something in your heart, and before you can even start, the enemy comes along and like, you're wasting your time. It's not going to succeed. Who are you fooling? Nobody is going to support you. It's going to be a failure. I'm talking from experience. The enemy is going to come against you. You decide you want to do something to reach out perhaps to children, to help some after school program. The enemy is going to come and say, it's not going to work. It's going to be a failure. Opposition to whatever God has said to you to try and discourage you. So the enemy mocked them and despised them. I put here in the notes, one is angry at any potential for success, and he mocks and despises and questions our motives. You're trying to rebel against the king. In other words, the king would like this to be remain as it is. All sorts of lies. People might question your motive. So why would you want to do that? Are you trying to make a name for yourself? I mean, why would you want to do that? You feel God called you to function a certain way. Well, maybe it's just to make yourself look good. Maybe you're doing it with all sort of other motives. Chapter 4. So they start to rebuild the wall. So we're going to skip into chapter 4, verse 1. Now it came about when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious and very angry and mocked the Jews. And he spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish their day? Can they revive the stones from the dust rubbles, even the burnt ones? Verse 3, now Tobiah the Ammonite was near him, and he said, even what they are building, if a fox should jump on it, he would break their stone wall down. Pessimism. Pessimistic words. You're not going to make any difference. You're wasting your time and your resources. Nobody wants to hear what you have to say. And you and I have to remind ourselves as to what God has called us to do. We heard a story of the young boy who was walking along the seashore where all of these starfish had been washed up onto the seashore. Hundreds of them. And he picked up one and threw it back into the water. And they asked him, you're wasting your time. Look at how many starfish there is. You're not going to make any difference. And his response was, but I made a difference to this one. To this one starfish that I put back into the ocean. You see? So the enemy will come and say, you're wasting your time. Look at how many people are out there suffering. Look at how many kids are in need. You're wasting your time. And we need to remind ourselves that, you know what? I might not be able to save the entire world, but I can make a difference in a small way here and a small way there. And who knows how that person will impact others. Nobody could imagine when Billy Graham responded to the gospel that Billy Graham would have had such an impact upon the world. So you never know. You never know who your life might impact just because you're moving in obedience. So don't listen to the pessimism of the enemy. Tune him out, rebuke him. And seek to listen to the voice of your God, your Father, who's always cheering us on, saying, you can do it. I'm here beside you. With me by your side, you can do it. Paul declared, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so rather than allowing the opposition and accusations to hinder us, we need to stand upon the truth of God's word and to affirm the truth of God's word and to keep moving forward. That's how it is even in your own personal Christian walk. The songs we used to sing way back then, though none go with me, still I will follow. The devil will come and say, well, look at how many people going to hell. I don't care. I'm going to follow him nonetheless. And share my faith with whoever will listen. And if I share it 1,000 times and only one person respond, thank God for that one who respond. So he's going to try to demoralize us and discourage us. And Nehemiah, by the way, prayed some very serious prayers. Prayers that, you know, as a New Testament saint, I would find it hard to pray, like in verse 4 there of chapter 4. He says, hear, O our God, how we are despised. Return their reproach on their heads and give them up for plunder in a land of captivity. So you can see the anger that Nehemiah had, but he didn't allow these guys to stop him. And then they conspired to come against Israel, verse 7 and 8 of chapter 4. Now when it came about when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repair of the walls of Jerusalem went on and that the breaches began to be closed, they were very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance in it. The enemy will come up together and gang up together to come against you and to attack you in different ways. Attack you in your health, attack you in your thoughts, attack you in your mind, attack you in all different ways in your finances. He's going to inspire doubt and fear and create all sorts of distractions. They came to Nehemiah later on and wanted him to come out and meet them. And he's like, no, I'm not meeting you. I don't have time to be distracted by you. I'm going to focus on what God has called me to do. So he'll create all sorts of things to distract us. All sort of people who want to consult with you and give you all sort of advice that didn't come from the Lord. Let's talk a little bit about Zechariah the priest. In Zechariah chapter 3, reading from verse 1 through 5. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to do what? To accuse him. That's why he's called the accuser of the brethren. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Israel rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel. And he spoke and said to those who were standing before him, saying, remove the filthy garments from him. Again he said to him, see, I've taken your iniquity away from you, and you will be clothed with festal robes. Then I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments while the angel of the Lord was standing by. So here you have the high priest standing to minister to the Lord, standing to do what God has called him to do, and the devil comes along and accuses him. The devil comes along and tries to remind him of his past. That's what the filthy garments remind us of, our past and our sins. God has called you to do something, and the enemy is going to come and he's going to try and show you all sort of reasons why you don't qualify. All sort of stuff to say, you're wasting your time. You're a hypocrite. You're this, you're that. But one of the good things about that story, it was the Lord himself who defended Joshua. And I believe the Lord himself defends you and me when we stand in his presence. Because we have a high priest who has gone before us, who's Jesus Christ, who has taken all of our sins. But you and I know, at least I know, I don't know if you know, but I know that the enemy will come with all of his accusations and remind me of things I've done in the past, things I've said in the past, to try and discourage. But I thank God for the scriptures, because the scriptures show me the heart of God towards me. That not only has God removed my filthy garments in Jesus Christ, but he has given me different garments. Amen. Garments, the New Testament call them white garments, but they are garments real that allows you and I to actually rejoice. It's festal garments. It's garments of celebration. Garments of delighting in the Lord. Garments of realizing that I've been accepted by the Redeemer. I'm a child of the King. I can rejoice. I can declare his goodness. And that's a privilege for the Lord to call you and I to do anything. It's a privilege to be used by him. But thank God for the privilege. And it's not about me. It's about giving glory to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Enemy will come against us in all different ways. He came against Elijah through Jezebel. He's going to come. But we need to stand our ground in the Lord. So let's talk a little bit now about how to stand our ground, how to overcome the discouragement that the enemy will bring our way, because if we don't overcome it, it is going to cause us to backtrack and we lose the flow that God has there in our lives and the things he wants to accomplish in us and through us. You know, King David, when he was there, you know, amongst the Philistines, and he and his men had gone out with them, while they left Ziklag, the enemy came in and burnt it to the ground and took away their wives and children. That's what the enemy does. He's trying, always trying to find a way to come in to destroy, find a way to get into our lives and to our circumstances. And when David came back, he was the people talked about stoning him. And David became very, very discouraged. And I believe one of the things that you and I need to do to overcome these accusations and oppositions is to realize when, you know, you have reached a state of being discouraged and to say, Lord, I am discouraged. Lord, so much has happened to come against me. And to be like David, to encourage yourself in the Lord. That's what it says that David had to do. David couldn't find any encouragement from any other source. 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 6, it says, moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him, for all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and his daughters, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. David found strength in the Lord. David found a way to allow God to strengthen him. David encouraged himself, perhaps looking at what God has done through his life. Remind himself of the goodness of God. Remind himself of the mercy of God. Friends, there are times that, you know, it's good if there are others that are there to encourage you, but there are times when you're all alone. You're at home by yourself. You get all sort of news that discourage you. You're praying for perhaps a loved one. It seems like things get worse. Because sometimes that's what happens. Things get worse before they get better. It happened with Israel. Moses come along saying, God has sent me to set you free. And before you know it, Pharaoh says, you guys are lazy. No more straws. Make your own bricks without straws. So sometimes it gets worse as you try to intercede. But guess what? You're going to find a place in the Lord where you can strengthen yourself. Thank God that today we have so much more available to us than David had back then. We have all sort of things. We have YouTube, we have internet, we have all sort of music, all sort of stuff that is out there to encourage ourselves. But if you look around, you can see that discouragement is one of the things that affects this very nation. They talk about an increase in suicide. With all of the good things we have, an increase in suicide, because the enemy comes in and tells people all sort of stuff and cause them to lose hope. And it happens even in the church, even among church leaders. So all of us, you and I, we have to find a way to know how to encourage ourselves in the Lord, to be strengthened in the Lord, to focus upon the goodness of God as we did this morning, to learn to worship Him. To take our eyes off our circumstances and put our eyes where it ought to be on the Lord Himself. And oftentimes that's what worship does for us. It helps us to focus upon God and remind us of how good our God is. Remind us of how powerful our God is. Remind us of who we serve. Remind us that He is our Father, as we heard this morning. So I put here, we need to take the focus off ourselves and learn to worship the Lord. The psalmist says in Psalm 61 and verse 2. This is the psalm, they say, of David. Verse 2 says, from the ends of the earth I call to thee, when my heart is faint, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a refuge for me, a tower of strength against the enemy. Let me dwell in thy tent forever. Let me take refuge in the shelter of thy wings. We've got to learn to find that place. We've got to learn to run into the presence of God. Let Him be our refuge and our strength. Because the longer you live, the more likely discouragement is going to come. So we have to learn to find that place of refuge. James says to some people who are struggling, in James chapter 4, he says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. We heard it this morning through the interpretation, to submit every area of our lives to the Lord. Submit everything to the Lord. And then take a stand against the devil. And then resist the devil. Resist his accusations. Resist his oppositions. And James says, he will flee. But it starts with us submitting everything in our hearts, everything that pertains to us, to the Lord. All I'm doing is just summarizing what God has said to us this morning. I don't know if you realize that. I'm going to ask Miss Bonnie if she'd come on back. Confess the truth of God's word. When the enemy comes with accusations, you and I need to remind him of the truth, because he is a father of lies. In John, Jesus says, if he opens his mouth, he speaks in his native language, which is lies. That's all he knows to tell, is lies and distortions. And in fact, sometimes if you and I realize it, we can take his lies and realize that there's success coming our way. Because when he tells us we're going to fail, he says, oh, you realize I'm going to succeed, devil. And to realize that we can turn his lies against him and to take courage in ourselves. Because, you know, if he knows we're going to fail, he's not going to say anything to you. One of the things I discovered before I got saved, the devil never ever came to me and said, don't do that. You see that thing over there, that alcohol? He never ever came to me and said, don't do it. You know what he said? Try it. Try it. You're going to like it. Try it. He was always trying to lead me down a certain path, away from God. You see?
It's after you come to the Lord now that he comes and try to get you to go back along a certain path. It's because he's the father of lies. And so when he comes and say, you're going to fail, just take courage and realize that success is on the way. It might not look like it now, but the Lord has promised success. He has promised to take you through. He has promised to bring back your loved ones. So it might look dismal and the devil might say, well, they're hopeless. You can take courage. Okay, that means that there's hope on the way. It means that things are going to change. Keep pressing on. Keep praying through. And put yourself in an encouraging atmosphere. If you're surrounded by pessimistic people, take a step away from them and draw closer to those who are optimistic. Yeah. Draw closer to those who are full of faith. I put here, refocus on the Lord and the things he has called you to do. That's what Nehemiah did. When the enemy came with all of his stuff, he kept his focus. He kept his focus. It was birth out of his prayer. It was birth out of his compassion for the people of God. So after I've prayed all this time and see a breakthrough, I'm not going to listen to you now, Sanballat. Because God has shown me favor. God has opened the door. God has brought me the supplies. Why should I listen to Sanballat and Tobiah? They are full of lies and destruction. Get busy doing what God has called you to do. There are times you get discouraged, you know, like Elijah. You got discouraged. And thank God that he's not a God who comes and beats us over the head when we are discouraged. With Elijah, the Lord has kept asking him, why are you here, Elijah? The Lord already knows the answer. He allowed Elijah to go through his time of quote-unquote self-pity. But at the end of it, he just says, you know what, you need to go and anoint Elisha, anoint Jehu. He gave him fresh instructions. Go ahead and continue doing what I've called you to do. One of the ways to get over discouragement is to get busy doing what God has called you to do. Stop sitting down there and allowing the devil to fill you with all sort of negative thoughts. Just take some simple steps of obedience to the Lord and keep doing it. Keep doing it. If it's prayer, keep interceding. If it's serving, keep serving. Whatever it is. Let us stand. The last thing I have there is to fellowship with like-minded people. The writer of Hebrews says not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Find people of faith and fellowship with them. People will encourage your faith. So friends, as we seek to allow God to flow in our lives and as we seek to allow God to lead us, opposition is going to come. Accusations are going to come. Sometimes directly from the devil, sometimes through people. But you and I need to be able to stand our ground. You and I need to be able to rebuke the devil. Submit to God, rebuke the devil, and he will flee from us. You and I need to tune out the pessimism and to remind ourselves of the faithfulness of God, to find strength in our Lord and to keep pressing on, keep moving on, keep rebuilding the walls around your life, the walls around your family, the walls around your children, the walls around your business and your home, the walls around your community, keep rebuilding it. Keep interceding for your nation, rebuilding the walls around this nation. Let's just bow our heads this morning. Maybe there's somebody in this house. You're saying, Joe Campbell, I want to recommit myself to the Lord this morning. Would you pray for me? I'm going to ask you to raise your hand if that's you. You want to recommit yourself to the Lord this morning. You want to surrender all afresh to the Lord this morning. Anybody in this house? And then maybe there's some of you realize that certain walls have been broken down. Like Nehemiah, you realize that. There may be walls in your own personal life. It may be walls in the lives of your loved ones, your children. It may be walls in your business. It may be walls in the things that God has called you to do, but you realize that the walls have been broken down. And this morning you're saying, like Nehemiah, Pastor Joe, I want to respond by crying out to the Lord of heaven. I want to respond through prayer and worship and intercession. If that's you, I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond in that way. If you need to come to this altar, then these altars are open. If you want to stand where you are at and intercede, then stand where you are at. But if this morning you're saying, I want to rebuild walls, I want to come before the King of Kings and allow him to strengthen me afresh, this altar is open. Anybody else?
Hey!
Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you come alongside us. Lord, we thank you that you clothe us in robes of righteousness. We thank you, Lord, you take away our filthy garments and you welcome us into your presence. We thank you, Lord, that you delight for your spirit to be at work in our hearts. That's why you sent your spirit to live in us. And Lord God, we thank you that you are leading and you're guiding us. Help us, Lord, to allow you to rebuild the walls in our lives. And Lord, we lift up our loved ones and others who are away from your God, where the walls are torn down around them.
And Lord, we intercede for them and we pray, oh God, you might intervene in their lives and in their circumstance. Lord, we pray that you, oh God, might show them again your love. We pray, oh God, that you by your Spirit might turn them around and Father, usher them back into your presence with zeal and passion for the things of God. In the name of Jesus Christ. Lord God, we also at this time would remember this nation, oh God, that you established, that you birthed. And Lord, we can see where the walls have been broken down, Lord, even more so in the last recent years. But Father, we ask for your intervention in this nation. We ask you, God, to help us to turn around. Father, we ask you, God, to forgive us, oh God, for our sins of abortion, Lord, our sins of rejecting our genders, Lord, our sin, mighty God, of turning to materialism, our sin, oh God, of highlighting, oh God, sinfulness, and calling sinfulness normal, Lord, and causing those who would want to live righteous, oh Father, to be fearful to even open their mouths. Father, we ask you for your forgiveness, and we ask you, oh God, that through your grace and your mercy, you might turn this nation around. That through your grace and your mercy, you might cause there to be a remnant to arise in this nation, declaring the truth of your word. Father, we lift up our young people, O God, our youth, and those who are in our high schools, and those who are in our colleges, mighty God. And we ask you for a move of your Spirit among them, O mighty God, that they might encounter you firsthand, O mighty God. That they might know you for themselves. That they might encounter the supernatural God, not just know about the God of the Bible, but Lord, that you might invade their lives in the name of Jesus Christ. So Father, move in our schools and move in our colleges, we pray. Let this be a move that is historic in its impact, Almighty God, we pray. Lord, do what only you can do, Lord, as we, your servants, we, your children, seek to stand in the gap and beseech your God, for this generation, in the name of Jesus Christ, have mercy upon us. Lord, indeed, let there be a generation that know their God, that know their God to be a God of power and a God that transforms lives and set people free. Deliver us, O God, from a form of godliness that denies the very power of Almighty God. And so, Lord, as we leave this place, we ask the Lord to go with us, watch over us, continue to be at work in our hearts, continue to draw us unto yourself, continue to reveal to us the power and the might of the God whom we serve, continue to cause us to experience the transforming power of the love of Almighty God, and help us, O God, to indeed be the bearers of good news. Help us, O God, to remember that we have found you the answer to the issues that people face. So Lord, we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. And everyone said, and amen.